As you know, we've been dealing with this really series here on Sunday evenings over the summer that will take us right into the fall. And the series is entitled Ask the Pastor. And several of you have submitted questions. In fact, some have still said that they have some questions that they are yet to submit. And so we're waiting on some of those. But we have a number of lessons still left in order to complete the series. And this evening, the question that was asked leads us to a study of the Holy Spirit of God. And I will not read the entirety of the question. I'll just read the last portion of the question. And the question is this: what is the connection between Jesus' departure and the arrival of the Comforter? Does the Holy Ghost change before and after Jesus? And really, that question is dealing with the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and thus, obviously, as I mentioned, leading us to a study on the Holy Spirit this evening. And I've titled the message, The Indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I believe that first, before I try to answer the question, it is necessary to establish who the Holy Spirit is. We begin to think about the Word of God, and as we look throughout the Scriptures and we find references, we do here in John 14, we know that Jesus is speaking, and He says in verse number 15, "If you love Me, keep My commandments." And then He says this, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter." You see that it's capital C. It's capital C because He's talking about a specific person, the person of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. It says that He may abide with you forever. Verse number 17, even the Spirit of truth, and that's another name that is given to the Holy Spirit. We see Comforter in verse number 16. In verse number 17, He's called the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. By the way, shouldn't we just rejoice in that single statement of Scripture? I will not leave you comfortless. Praise the Lord. He says, I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth Me no more, but ye see Me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in My Father, and ye in Me, and I in you. He that hath My commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth Me. And he that loveth Me shall be loved of My Father, and I will love him, and will manifest Myself to him. Judas saith unto Him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that Thou wilt manifest Thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love Me, he will keep My words, and My Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Notice twice in verse 21 and then also in verse number 23, the Bible establishes that which is given in multiple portions of Scripture with regard to the truth, if you love Me, keep My commandments. Many people today are running around saying, I love Jesus, but they're not obeying the Word of God. And the Word of God tells us that if you love Me, you're going to keep My commandments. It's the litmus test to prove the evidence, if you will, of our love for God. Verse 24, he that loveth Me not keepeth not My sayings, and the word which ye hear is not Mine, but the Father's which sent Me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. Notice once again, but the Comforter, again, capital C, he's talking about the Holy Spirit of God, but the Comforter, notice, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We spoke about the truth there in verse number 18 that he said, I will not leave you comfortless. And then now in verse number 27, he says, I'm going to give you My peace. Isn't that wonderful? This is a rich passage of Scripture to understand the truth of God's comfort, to understand the truth of God's peace. And by the way, the peace of God is a peace that passeth all understanding. The peace of God, the Bible tells us that we are to let God's peace rule in our hearts. And we find that he continues in verse 28, "Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I." And so we begin to think about the Holy Spirit of God and understand the introduction, the truth that's given to us as we read the Word of God with regard to the Holy Spirit. If we're not careful, at times we can view the Holy Spirit more as a force or a power than we do as a person, the third person of the Godhead. And it's important that we understand there are times in which we speak about the Holy Spirit of God, and sometimes we'll just refer to, or maybe not purposefully, but sometimes we'll look at or consider that the Holy Spirit is just this power source. And I'm thankful that the Bible says that you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, Acts 1 and verse number 8. But we must understand that the Holy Spirit is a person. He is the third person of the Godhead. We understand that divine attributes are ascribed to the Holy Spirit of God, that He is omnipotent, He is omniscient, He is omnipresent. We find that as we study the Holy Spirit and we begin to study the whole of Scripture and study the doctrine of the Holy Spirit of God, we will find those attributes that are ascribed to Him, that He is co-eternal and co-existent with God the Father and God the Son. And we find that He is the third person of the Godhead. Notice over in Acts 5 that the Holy Spirit of God is called God. And we've looked at this passage of Scripture in previous messages over the years, but let me just quickly review this. In Acts chapter number 5, we're familiar with the account of what takes place. You'll remember that it was Ananias and Sapphira that sold a possession. And they sold that possession, and they want to make it look like, man, they're bringing everything, and they've given it all. And the reality is that, number one, they didn't have to sell the possession. And number two, after they sold the possession, they were not required to bring all of the proceeds. That was not a requirement, but we find that that's what they really tried to portray that they were doing. It says in verse number 2, after they sold the possession, verse 2, "and kept back a part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to thee?" What's your Bible say? Holy Ghost. And so we find that the Holy Ghost, that's the Comforter, that's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth. There are many titles that are given to the Holy Spirit, just as we find many titles given to Jesus Christ in the Word of God. And so we find here that he says, "Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land?" He then tells them, "Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto," what does your Bible say? So who did he lie to? Is there a contradiction between verse 3 and verse number 4? No, because the Holy Ghost is God, the truth of the Trinity or the triunity. And we find that here, there's no contradiction. Peter saying, listen, in verse number 3, Satan's filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost. And then he says, you've not lied to men, but you've lied to God. There's no discrepancy. There's no problem for us in reading this passage of Scripture, because we understand that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. He is God. And so we understand that truth. And so as we're going to deal with the question with regard to the connection between the departure of the Lord Jesus Christ, the ascension of Christ, and the arrival of the Comforter, and does the Holy Ghost change before or after Jesus, the reality is that the Holy Spirit is God. And as we study the ministry of the Holy Spirit, specifically to answer the question, it's not so much that the Holy Spirit changes as much as the ministry of the Holy Spirit changes. And I hope you can understand that. We're going to look at some things. We're going to look at a number of verses of Scripture from the Old Testament to try to establish this evening the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, and to see the difference in the Old Testament versus the New Testament. If you will, take your Bibles and turn to the back of the book of Numbers, if you will. Again, I have, I don't even know how many, I have a whole number of Scriptures that we're going to look at this evening. So get your fingers ready, turn to a number of passages. And I want you to see that as we look at these verses, I'm speaking about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, because He is God. He's co-eternal, co-existent. He always has been. And we find that as you look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, you'll find it starting in the book of Genesis in chapter 1 and verse number 2. And you'll find that throughout the Old Testament, you'll see reference to the Spirit of the Lord, to the Spirit of God, and understanding the ministry of the Holy Spirit, even in the Old Testament. Notice in Numbers 24, in verse number 1, it says, "And when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he went not, as at other times, to seek for enchantments, but he set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam lifted up his eyes, and he saw Israel abiding in his tents according to their tribes." Notice what the Bible says, "And the Spirit of God came upon him." So mark these phrases as we go through all of these verses, and you're going to see the repetitive nature of how the Word of God in the Old Testament speaks about the Spirit of God or the Spirit of the Lord coming upon an individual. And so here, speaking of Balaam here, it says that the Spirit of God came upon him, and then he's going to continue. We're not going to look at the passage and see all that takes place, but we see the Spirit of God comes upon him. Go to the book of Judges. In fact, in the book of Judges, there are many, many examples of this. Remember, the book of Judges is a book of really cycles, if you will. You study the book of Judges, and you'll find that there's a generation that outlived Joshua and the elders, and that generation forsook the Lord, that generation followed after false gods, that generation suffered the consequences of God's divine judgment and punishment. And what God would do in the book of Judges, the cycle that you find throughout the book of Judges, is God would raise up a particular group of people that would oppress the people of God. And as these people would be suffering that divine judgment, be it the Canaanites, the Midianites, the you fill in the blank who they are, the Philistines that are going to oppress the children of God, the children of Israel, that through that oppression, through that divine judgment, through God's justice, we find that the nation of Israel would repent and God would raise up a judge. And in raising up a judge, we find that God would grant deliverance. And as God would grant deliverance, the period of time of deliverance, of peace, if you will, would vary based upon the particular era and the particular judge. But not soon after they would have the deliverance and they would have the relief, what would happen? Well, the children of Israel would go right back after following some false gods, and they'd get caught up in idol worship, and God would raise up another people group, and he would oppress his people, and you find that they would cry out for repentance, and God would raise up a judge, and it's just a continued cycle. And the Bible tells us in the book of Judges, really a thought that's throughout the book, is that every man did that which was right in his own sight. Man, if there's ever a day like the day in the book of Judges, it would certainly be today, that every man does that which is right in his own sight. I'm my own authority. I do what I want to do. It doesn't matter what the facts are. It doesn't matter what truth is. I'm going to be my authority. And by the way, let me say this. The natural man wants to be his own authority. That's why humanism is so popular, because humanism really devalues God and exalts man. And you think about the fact that, man, I'm my own authority. How many 17-year-old boys thought, man, you're 17, aren't you? I'm not talking about you in particular, but the reality, I think he's the only 17-year-old boy here, amen? But the reality, this is to you. No, I'm just teasing. But the reality is that there's that thought of, man, I'm my own authority. No. You read Romans 1, right? Why did they deny God? Because they don't want to be accountable to God. And we see that in the book of Judges, but you find repeatedly in the book of Judges about the Spirit of the Lord coming upon the judge. Notice in Judges 3 and verse number 10, the first example that we'll look at here in Judges 3 and verse number 10, the Bible says, "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war, and the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed against Cushan-Rishathaim. And the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died." And so we find in Judges 3 that Othniel is the judge that is being referenced, and it says there in verse number 10 that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Look in Judges 6 and verse number 34. And we're familiar with Judges 6 here being that of the record of the call of Gideon. And through these couple of chapters here, chapter 6, 7, and 8, we read about the life and ministry of Gideon. And here in chapter 6, in verse number 34, the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. And so you see again, verse 34, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Look at chapter number 11, in verse number 29. In chapter 11 of the book of Judges, we find that here the Scriptures is talking about Jephthah, and it says again, notice the phraseology in verse number 29, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. And so we find this recurring statement about the Spirit of the Lord coming upon an individual. When we come to chapter number 14, we're going to notice that there's a particular phrase that's mentioned, and really it begins here, the life of Samson. And I'm going to look at a number of examples in his life from chapter 14, 15, and 16 to hopefully really try to establish this ministry of the Holy Spirit of God in the Old Testament. And here in chapter number 14, in verse number 6, notice what the Scriptures say. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. What did he rent? A lion. Can you imagine? He had nothing in his hand. The Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord, in verse number 6, came mightily upon him. Notice, if you will, in chapter 14, in verse number 19, the Bible says again, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil, and gave change of garments unto them, which expounded the riddle, and his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. And so we find again, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. In chapter number 15, in verse number 14, again, the same life, the life of Samson, the Bible tells us here, again, about the Spirit of the Lord coming upon him, and it uses the phrase mightily as it did in chapter 14 and verse number 6. Notice in chapter 15 and verse 14, and when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands. And so again, we see that the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. But notice what the Word of God says in chapter 16 and verse number 20. This, of course, without getting into all of the life of Samson, this recurring theme, what is it that's the secret of your strength? And he'd give an answer, and it wasn't the true answer, and they would try it, and he would, they'd say, the Philistines are upon you, and he would come up with all of his strength, and so on and so forth, and he just kept getting closer and closer to the truth of the source of his strength until he finally revealed it. And we find that in verse number 20, the Bible says that she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. Notice this phrase, and he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. So the Spirit of the Lord, according to chapter 14 and verse number 6, came mightily upon him. But then again in chapter 14 and verse number 19, it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Chapter 15 and verse number 14, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And then here in chapter 16 and verse number 20, he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. Let me give you a few additional examples. The life of Saul in 1 Samuel chapter number 11. 1 Samuel chapter number 11. We know that Saul is the first king of Israel. They desired a king so that they would be like the other nations. Of course, Samuel's heart was grieved, and God gave him the permission to go ahead and anoint the first king, and it's Saul that is anointed to be the first king of Israel. And the Bible says in verse number 6 of 1 Samuel 11 that the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. And so again, we see the Spirit of God coming upon an individual. In chapter 19 of the book of 1 Samuel, and I know I'm going a little bit quickly here through these examples, but I want you to see the number of examples and references here in the Old Testament with regard to the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. By the way, this isn't an exhaustive list. This is just several examples. Notice in 1 Samuel 19, this is speaking of David. In verse number 23, it says that he went thither to Naoth and Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also until he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth and Ramah. And that's speaking of Saul. Excuse me, I said David. David had fled and escaped to Ramah, but then Saul is coming. He'd sent the messengers, and the Bible tells us again in verse number 23 about the Spirit of God coming upon Saul there in verse number 23. And in verse 24, he prophesied just as the others had. In 2 Chronicles 15, in verse number 1, the Bible tells us about the Spirit of God coming upon Azariah. And in 2 Chronicles 24, in verse number 20, the Bible tells us about the Spirit of God coming upon Zechariah. So we begin to think about the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, and we seek to answer the question about the ministry of the Holy Spirit changing before and after Jesus Christ. We find that before the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is recorded in the Gospels, of then, of course, the end of the book of Luke and the beginning of Acts 1 record for us the ascension of Jesus Christ. And we find that the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God is obvious in the Old Testament. But you'll regularly find this phraseology of the Spirit of God or the Spirit of the Lord coming upon someone. That's a lot different than indwelling someone. And you'll find even in the purpose of using all of those verses with regard to Samuel is that the Spirit of God came upon him, but then a little while later the Spirit of God had to come upon him again. Evidently because the Spirit of God departed from him. The Spirit of God then comes upon him, then the Spirit of God departs from him, then the Spirit of God comes upon him, and then the Bible tells us specifically that he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. And so we find that the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God in the Old Testament really is kind of the idea of the Holy Spirit of God coming upon an individual for a particular task for a particular time. And we'd find that as you would look specifically in the book of Judges, one of the reasons why I use so many of those examples of the book of Judges, and you look even at that example in 1 Samuel chapter number 11 with Saul, they were going to kill the people of God, and Saul heard word of it, and he's filled with the Spirit of God. That's really the first conquest of Saul when he's king of Israel. And you begin to think about the period of the judges and how the Bible would tell us of this judge that God raised up, and the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of God would come upon them for the purpose of granting deliverance to his people. And so we see that really that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God in the Old Testament. Now let's look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God in the New Testament as we seek to answer the question. Turn to John chapter number 7, if you will, and I believe this verse of Scripture will help us as we really kind of leap out into establishing the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God for us as New Testament believers. As New Testament believers, we find that God tells us much about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But notice in John 7, in verse number 39, notice this verse of Scripture. This is a great key to answering the question that was asked this evening. It says this, in verse number 39 of John 7, "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive." Then notice this, "For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Now this reveals to us the plan of God with regard to the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. We begin to think about the Holy Spirit being given in the context of what's being spoken of in John 7. He says, "The Holy Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Well, you see the work of the Holy Spirit before Jesus is glorified, but you see that it's different after Jesus is glorified. And so this statement with regard to the Holy Ghost being given gives us insight to with regard to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. prior to the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no indwelling as we know it to be today. But after he was glorified, now the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God for us as New Testament believers is not that the Spirit of God just comes upon us and then departs from us and then maybe returns to us for a particular task, for a particular time. No, no, we now have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. By the way, we ought to say glory, hallelujah, amen. Listen, there are a whole lot of reasons to be thankful to be a New Testament believer. You just read the Old Testament a little bit. Go and read the book of Leviticus tonight, and you'll just rejoice and rejoice and rejoice that you're a New Testament believer, amen? And the reality is that we have the Holy Spirit of God that indwells us. That is so much different than the Old Testament ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. And by the way, we have the whole canon of Scripture. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I can't tell you how many people say, well, I just wish God would talk to me like he talked to those guys in the Old Testament. Hello, read your Bible. God's talking to you, right? I mean, that's, and the reality is that, man, we have the whole canon of Scripture. It is wonderful. You know, there's a period of time in the Old Testament when there was no vision. There was no open revelation from God. In fact, the psalmist says, where there's no vision, the people perish. And the reality is that here we find that we have the whole canon of Scripture. We have the Holy Spirit of God who indwells us. Notice again in John 14, and let me highlight just a couple of verses, and then we'll look at a number of other passages in the New Testament as we finish up this evening. In John chapter number 14, we read the passage as we started this evening, but notice two statements in verse 16 and verse 17 that I hope will help us with understanding the difference in ministry. No, the Holy Spirit doesn't change, but the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God changes. In verse 16, notice it says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Notice what it says, that he, that's the comforter, that's the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, that he may abide with you. Those two next words are precious. Forever. Not temporary. Forever. Isn't that precious? Verse 17, he says this at the end of the verse, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now, as we because we have the whole canon of Scripture, and as we compare Scripture with Scripture, we begin to understand what this means and this truth that Jesus is revealing to the disciples about the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within us, the Holy Spirit of God being in us. And we find here that he gives this truth in John 14, verse 16 and 17. Look at verse number 26. It says this, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. So that phraseology of will send, that's future, correct? Why? Because Jesus had not yet been glorified. In John chapter number 14, he'd not yet gone to the cross of Calvary. He'd not yet been buried. He'd not yet ascended after his resurrection. And we find here that it says, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And I'm thankful the Holy Spirit of God is the teacher. He's the divine teacher. So often we could say, I just don't understand as I read. The teacher and the author of Scripture dwells within you. You ever read a book, not the Bible, but you ever read a book that you don't understand what the author is trying to communicate? It can be frustrating. And sometimes we wish, man, I wish I could call the author and find out, what does he mean by this statement? In fact, I read a story a number of years ago about a man that was reading a book. He's on an airplane. He's reading a book. And I don't know if you, I take books on the airplane typically and try to read. It's not good for me to sleep on the airplane. I have this problem with snoring, and it really kind of messes people up. And so I'd rather read on the airplane. And so I'll read, and I'll take a book. And there's a story about a man that was there on the airplane. He's reading a book. And the guy that was sitting next to him said, hey, what do you think about the book? He's like, well, you know, it's a pretty good subject, but I just have no idea what this guy is saying right here. Now, that really disappointed the guy that asked the question because he was the author of the book. I mean, he was expecting that, man, this is the best book I've ever read and, you know, this accolade. And the guy says, I just don't have any idea what he's saying. And the guy that asked the question said, well, why don't you just ask the author? And he said, well, I would if I knew him. And he said, I wrote that book. And then that guy was able to ask him and he's able to explain it. That's a pretty cool story. But in such a greater way, the author of Scripture, the teacher of Scripture, indwells us. when we come to a passage that we don't understand, by the way, the first thing that we ought to do is not seek a commentary. We ought to seek God. God, show me, teach me, reveal to me. What are you trying to communicate to me? And we begin to seek the Word of God and seek the Holy Spirit of God to teach us. Chapter 15, in verse number 26, notice what the Word of God says. John 15, in verse number 26, but when the Comforter is come, again, the future tense that's provided here with regard to the timing, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. And then in chapter number 16, in verse number 7, he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now think about the disciples. They had walked with the Lord Jesus Christ at this point for about 3 years. Really, some of them, from the very beginning of his earthly ministry, they've walked with Jesus. And now Jesus is telling them, I'm going to the cross. I'm leaving. He's going to go do the work that he came to do. That was to die for mankind, to go to the cross of Calvary, be buried in that borrowed tomb, rise conquering sin, death, and the grave, and then be ascended to heaven to be with his Father. And of course, we understand that one day he's coming back, one glorious day, and what a day that will be. We listen for the trumpet. Jesus is coming. But he says to these that had, remember, he starts out the 14th chapter after revealing the truth to them about his departure. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And he says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And then in chapter 14 and chapter 15 and chapter number 16, guess what Jesus is doing? He's giving them all of this truth to prepare them for his departure and for their ministry. And he's giving them truth that will help them to not have troubled hearts. By the way, if we have troubled hearts, John 14, 15, and 16 is a great part of God's Word to go to have the peace of God and the comfort that he's promised us. And so he says, it's expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And so we see the established truth with regard to the coming of the Holy Spirit, the difference of ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And look at 1 Corinthians. God gives us some further insight with regard to this teaching of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 and verse number 16, a simple statement of Scripture. And then we'll look at chapter 6 and look at a couple of verses there. And notice what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3 in verse number 16. Now, Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God to the church at Corinth. Now, we understand something about a church. A church is supposed to be made up of born-again, baptized believers. Somebody comes to me and says, Pastor, I want to join the church. That's wonderful that you want to join the church. Tell me about your salvation. Tell me about how you were scripturally baptized. And if somebody says, well, I've just, you know, and they don't have any testimony of salvation, I'm sorry, you're not a candidate for church membership. Because we believe that the church, there's a regenerate church membership. If you're going to be a member of a church, you have to be saved. And you have to be baptized. And so we find that Paul is writing to a church, and he says this in verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Wow. That's encouraging. In chapter number 6, notice what Paul says in verses 19 and 20. Again, as he's keeping with this theme of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God, he says in verse number 19 of 1 Corinthians 6, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Notice what he says, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we are, the Holy Spirit of God indwells us. We are the temple of God. Think about that. It's amazing. Notice what the Bible says in Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter number 1. By the way, the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, I believe, is so powerful. And I believe that it's also a portion of Scripture that has been taught falsely so often. So many people want to run to Ephesians 1 when they have and seeking to wave their banner of Calvinism. But Ephesians chapter number 1 is not talking about the who of salvation. Ephesians chapter number 1 is talking about the how of salvation. And before the foundation of the world, God determined how people would be saved. And there's only one way that people can be saved, and God established that way through Jesus Christ. Thus, Peter could say that Jesus is the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world. It was not that God was saying who would be saved, but how people would be saved. And when we understand that truth, as we look at Ephesians chapter number 1, God reveals to us the plan of redemption. He then reveals to us the price for redemption, but then with regard to the study this evening, he reveals to us the proof of our redemption. The Bible tells us in verse number 13, notice what the Bible says in Ephesians 1 and verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, notice what the Bible says, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Why is he called the Holy Spirit of promise? All those verses that we just read in the Gospel of John, right? That's what he's referring to him as the Holy Spirit of promise. Notice what he says there in verse number 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Listen, I'm not in heaven yet. I'm not in God's presence yet, but I have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling me, and that is the earnest, that is the down payment, if you will, the earnest of our inheritance. And that ought to cause us to rejoice greatly. And so we begin to understand this evening that it's not so much that the Holy Spirit has changed as much as the ministry of the Holy Spirit has changed. In the Old Testament, the ministry of the Holy Spirit coming upon individuals for a period of time for a particular task and then departing and so on and so forth. But in the New Testament, at the moment, at the very moment that someone trusts Christ as their personal Savior, they confess that they're a sinner, that Christ is the only Savior, and they receive that free gift of eternal life, the Holy Spirit of God indwells them. It's awesome. And by the way, when I first got saved, and probably when you first got saved, you didn't understand all of that. Amen? I didn't have any idea. The Holy Spirit of God indwells us. Now, very quickly, and I know our time is gone, let me just reference one other passage here in the book of Ephesians, because I think it would be stopping a little short, if you will, if I did not speak about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament with regard to the indwelling, but also with regard to the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. There's a distinction in the New Testament between the indwelling of the Spirit of God and the filling of the Spirit of God. At the moment of salvation, every believer is indwelled with the Spirit of God. In other words, let me say it this way. When you got saved, you got all of the Holy Spirit that you'll ever get. You're never going to get any more of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit is how much of you does the Holy Spirit have? Right? And the reality is that at the moment, listen, day by day, that changes. Right? I'm not as yielded today as I was yesterday. I'm not as yielded, hopefully I'm yielded more tomorrow than I am today, right? Because there's that progress in our walk with God. But the reality is that the filling of the Holy Spirit of God has more to do with how much of me does the Spirit control. And we see that in Ephesians 5, in verse number 18, the Bible says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess," but notice this phrase, "but be filled with the Spirit." That word filled is in the present passive imperative, which really carries with it a continuous command. the fact that we are to be continually filled with the Spirit of God. It's not that we establish one day in our lives, okay, I was filled with the Spirit of God today and I'm going to forever be. No, no, you were indwelled by the Spirit of God and will forever be. But the filling of God is dependent day by day on what? On our surrender. Because all of a sudden, certain days, remember that thing about the book of Judges and every man doing that was right in his own sight and how I want to be my own boss? Sometimes that flesh that you have doesn't want to surrender. Right? You've been there. The flesh doesn't want to surrender. The flesh wants to do what the flesh wants to do. By the way, the Bible tells us that the spirit and the flesh are at enmity one with another. Right? In Galatians chapter number 5, the Bible talks to us about the fruit of the Spirit. And he tells us in that passage of Scripture in Galatians 5, in verse number 16, he says, "Walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." That's that constant surrender. We sing the song, "I Surrender All." Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Right? We read that in Galatians 2 and verse number 20. He continues and says, "In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And so we think about the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God in the New Testament, there is the truth of the indwelling. And that's the real big contrast between the Old Testament ministry of the Holy Spirit and the New Testament ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. But when we understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, there's also this truth of the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. And that you and I would take heed to the command that we be not drunk with wine when it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. Emptied of self and filled with God's Spirit. See, the problem is self. If I have I have a bottle here. I have a bottle of water that's not even opened. It's completely filled with water. If I want some other drink in this bottle, I have to first empty this bottle. Right? How many of you ever gave juice to your kids and you gave like half and half? You diluted that juice. It's terrible. It's evil. Seriously. How many of y'all want half a sweet tea with a half a water? It's horrible, right? Just awful. All the parents are like, "Pastor, would you please stop?" I like sweet tea. I like sweet tea a lot. I haven't had a lot of it recently. I've been trying to watch my calories, and that stuff has a lot of calories in it. But if I want this bottle filled with sweet tea, I don't want to leave half of it with water. Why? It ain't going to taste good. It's diluted, right? And so, if I want this bottle filled with sweet tea, I got to empty this bottle. And after I empty this bottle, then I can fill it with something else. Our problem is that we're filled with self, and we need to be emptied of self so that we can be filled with the Spirit of God. It doesn't change the indwelling of the Spirit of God, because the Bible teaches very plainly and very clearly that He gives us the Holy Spirit at the time of salvation. He is the earnest of our inheritance. And so we have the Holy Spirit of God. We have all of the Holy Spirit we're ever going to get. So the difference between the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and the New Testament, again, not that the Holy Spirit changes, but His ministry changes, and the key is John 7 in verse number 39. "But this spake He of the Spirit, which they that believe on Him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Living on this side of Calvary and this side of the Ascension, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. And we ought to rejoice greatly. And every day, we ought to say, "Lord, empty me of self and fill me with Thy Spirit, that I may walk in the Spirit so that I do not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. Thank you for the Word of God, the truth contained therein. We thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. We thank you that He is the third person of the Godhead, and we thank you that He indwells us, and He is the earnest of our inheritance. We thank you that we are the temple of God, and the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And God, I pray that you'd help us to rejoice greatly in that truth this evening. I pray that we'd be convicted about the truth of the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, I pray that you'd help each of us to be emptied of self and filled with thy Spirit. I pray that you'd help us to operate daily in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. I pray that in these few moments of invitation that you'd have your will and way, that decisions would be made that would please thee, that your people would rejoice in your plan and in the truth of the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. Well, thank you for every decision, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Have just a brief moment of invitation this evening. Jared will play on the piano, and as he does, maybe you want to come to this old-fashioned altar. Maybe you just want to thank the Lord for His plan. Thank Him for the Holy Spirit that indwells you. Maybe you need to pray and ask God to empty of self so that you'd be filled with the Spirit of God on a daily basis. As Jared plays, the altar is open.